Well, let me make a couple of comments before we read. I said to you before, I think it bears mentioning again, that when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we really need to situate ourselves. I think when you look at Ecclesiastes, at least the more I look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the more I think of it as a spiritual map. I think we need to do some cartography. We need to situate ourselves on the map. And basically, there's one of two directions. There's only north and south on this particular map. We're either looking southward below the sun, or we're looking northward above the sun. That's one of two directions that we're looking. And oftentimes, when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, this letter, it intertwines them in such a way that you have to really think about what it is that you're looking at when. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we come to this particular text tonight, where are we? Well, if you were to look at the text, if you are looking at the text that we're going to be examining tonight, you might think to yourself, we're pretty much below the sun. We're in the southern hemisphere. But I want you to understand that by the time we get to the end of our text, we are clearly looking at a Solomon who has his finger pointing in the upward direction. He wants us to see above the sun. Now, before we read the text, and I'm going to remind you of it after we read the text, but you need to hear what it is that we're going to be thinking about tonight. You need to hear it up front. Tonight I'm going to tell you what we're going to be thinking about, and I want you to know it's an easy thing for me to say. It's not so easy for us to do. What is it? Well, we must trust God in the providences of life because God knows best. It's that simple to say. We must trust God in the providences of life because He knows best. All of us would say, amen. Yes, and amen, Brother Jeff. And all of us will struggle when we walk out those doors. And so I think this text is a good text for us to struggle with, to realize that God, through His Spirit, inspiring Solomon to write these words, understands our struggle. And also stands at the end of the text with His finger pointed above the sun, saying, look up, brother, look up, sister, and see what is above, because your perspective is so much greater than that which is simply under the sun. So let's turn to the reading of the text. I'm actually going to go backward just a little bit. I want to start our reading tonight in verse 10 of chapter 6, and I'm going to read through chapter 7, verse 14. Before I do that, let me simply remind you of something that I love reminding you of. If I could only remind you of this and then read the text and go sit down, and if you would pay me for that, I would be delighted for that. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word. He spoke it by His Spirit into the lives of the writers, the inspired writers. They wrote exactly what He wanted them to write. He providentially prepared them to write it, it's true, but the act of inspiration is different than providence. It's a supernatural act of God whereby He spoke into their lives. He breathed out exactly what He wanted them to pen, and they penned it. And we're reading that word. What a delight. And so listen to that word, which is indeed God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. We must trust God in all the providences of life because he knows best. The text in front of us this evening tells us that very thing. I want us to backtrack for a minute. I want to start back in verse 10, chapter 6. I want you to catch the flow. I want you to catch the flow because I want you to see the interrelationship between the text that we looked at the last time and this text. In chapter 6, verse 10, you have that very simple thing that we noticed the last time, and it's this. God has named all things. Now, the important thing to notice about that is that the namer is superior to the thing that was named. God is in control. He is the namer of all things. The namer is supreme. And the point that we were to catch last week was that man was named. God was his superior. God is his superior. And then in 6:11, it doesn't do man any good to complain because God is God. And then these two questions. Who knows what is good for man while he lives? And then this one. Who can tell what will be after him under the sun? Now, that question gives way to verses 1 through 13. And in 1 through 13, we find all of these comparisons. Better this, better that. Better this, better that. And some of them are rather striking. You think about it, it's better to go to the funeral home than it is to the feast. Quite striking, startling almost. But if you look down to verse 14 of chapter 7, we find that it comes back around in a sense. Brings us back to the beginning, those texts where we started. Notice what it says. It says, consider, God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Now, that's 6:12. Who can tell what will be after him? There's, in a sense, a somewhat loose bookending of this particular section, 6:12 and 7:14. Who can tell what will be after him? It's at this point that we need to look up. You see, it's that relative pronoun that clues us in to something is afoot. The question itself drives us to ask ourselves, who is the who? Who is it who knows what will be after man's pitiful life under the sun? And intuitively, we're sitting here, we all know who the who is. It's certainly God. God is the one who knows the end from the beginning, and the writer is telling us, look up.
even in the midst of all of the things that you see in this text, all of the things that seem so terrible and so wonderful at the same time, look up. Because in looking up, you will see the one who knows all things. You will see the one who has guided all the providences of life. You will see the one in whom you are to place your trust, no matter what the circumstance or the event. Now that's the message. That's really the point. But you see, it's the middle verses that we need to unpack. Why? Because between those verses are some lessons that we need to learn if we're going to trust the one who is to be trusted. And the first is this. If we are to trust God's providence, we need to be a certain sort of person. Which means that we need to learn something. The question is, what is it that we need to learn? And the text is pretty clear about that something that we need to learn. We need to learn what is best. You notice the comparison. I've already pointed it out to you. It's the word better that appears repeatedly in the text. A good name is better. It is better to go. Sorrow is better. It is better for a man. We need to recognize what is better. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we recognize what is better? That's not always easy. Sometimes that's a challenge and a chore. But to determine that, we need to look at the text. I want you to notice, if you look through verses 1 through 13, as I've already said, you see a variety of things. But what you really see one thing, one particular thing being driven home over and over and over again. But to get it, you need to pick it up in verse 1. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, a good name is better than fine perfume. Now, to get it, you need to ask, well, what in the world is this comparison all about? And in asking that question, you need to answer the question, what's the difference between fine perfume and a good name? And the answer is simply this. One is external and the other is internal. You see, the fine perfume can make anybody smell good. It can make anybody more appealing externally. But you see, a good name is something that arises because of character. You get a good name amongst people because your character is good. Something within you emerges outwardly. People recognize it. And you get a good name as a result. And so we must be, here's the point, we must be people of inner character and not people of show, of demonstration. It's better to be a person of inward character than douse some perfume on us and make us apparently pleasable for a moment. And you see how then this falls out. Thus, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Because the mourning produces depth. And feasting facilitates surface joy. The same could be said of verses 3 and 4. Sorrow is better than laughter. And that's not to say that laughter is bad. Laughter is a good thing. I hope laughter is a good thing. I like to do it. And I know it's a good thing. And I'll tell you why I know it's a good thing. Ecclesiastes tells me it. In 3:4, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. And so I know that he's not condemning laughter as if laughter was a bad thing. But I'll tell you what he's telling me. He's telling me that laughter is good, but laughter cannot teach you the deep, difficult things of life. It's easy to go to a wedding, and it's easy to go to the reception. It's a joy. But I'll tell you what, it's work to go to the funeral home. It's difficult. And that produces something in you. It causes you to see life in a different way. There is a reflection that you are forced to participate in when you're in the room with the dead body. You know what, though? Sometimes we're hard-headed. Sometimes it's hard for us to learn. And I love how Solomon knows that, incorporates that into this particular section. He says, sometimes we're hard-headed and we don't listen. And we need the rebuke of the wise who has to cuff us up the side of the head and say, listen to me. Think. Think about where it's better to be. I know you would rather be at the house of feasting, but you need to come here. He says this. He says, the song of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. What's he mean by that? Well, he means this. He says, if all you have to burn is thorns, you're scraping the bottom of the barrel for fuel. And the song of fools is scraping the bottom of the barrel for wisdom. You ever meet people like that? You ever meet people who live their lives according to song lyrics? Not kidding. That kind of person has a shallowness that every one of us understands. What's your source of knowing what is better? Well, we need to know what's better. He tells us how we can know what's better. But then he says this. He says, you need some warnings. You see, after some instruction, you need to be warned. Because it's important for you not only to think rightly, but to realize that there are dangers when you try to think rightly. There are dangers when you try to be a person who has a character that arises from an internal goodness that is produced by God's Spirit in us. And so he says you need some warnings. And you see those in verses 7 through 10. There are four of them. He says there are things that corrupt good character. He said, you can strive after good character, but you have to realize there are things that will seek to take that good character away. He mentions two of them. He says, oppression and bribes will take that character away, or at least seek to steal it from you. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. The loss of freedom and money, those things will turn good men bad. How? It's interesting to me, if you think about both of those things, you may disagree with this, but I think I've got the root of it here. If you think about those things, both of them undermine our convictions. There are things that will seek to undermine our convictions. They will seek to undermine those things that will give guidance to our lives. I'll tell you what they'll do. Our convictions are the things that tell us to look northward, look above the sun, and if there is a corrupting influence in our lives that seeks to uproot those convictions, we will no longer look north. The second thing is, we must be patient in the midst. Now, this is difficult, and I think it works together with what he's saying. He's saying that you need to be aware that there are corrupting influences out there, but you can also lack patience in the midst of seeing the fruition of the goodness come about that you're working for, that you're striving for, that you're seeking to live in the midst of as you seek to live uprightly in the midst of a dark world. He says we must be patient in the midst. Now, verse 8 is a parallelism. In other words, the two lines are saying essentially the same thing. But the question is, when you look at this particular parallelism, you have to ask yourself, well, how in the world is this saying the same thing? Well, look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. How is the end better than the beginning to be compared with the patient in spirit and the proud in spirit? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think that when we begin a thing, we have a tendency to be proud, puffed up, and confident. But once you go through the process and get to the end of a thing, you have a tendency to be what? Not so proud. A little more humble.
and you've learned patience.
And so I think what he's saying here is this. In the process of being a person of character in the midst of a fallen world, you need to have patience.
It's not going to happen overnight.
This building up of good character is not going to happen in an instant. You're not going to get a book that says 15 minutes to great character. It's just not going to happen.
And then there's this third warning. Verse 9 follows the second. Do not become exasperated. Do not be quick to anger. You know, a number of things can anger us and exasperate us between the beginning and the ending of a thing. And here we are being told to be in control. The fourth is that in the midst of the issue, we are not to pine for older days. Do not be one of those people who pines for the good old days as if they were in some way better. You know, the study of history that's not glossed reminds us that no man was ever perfect. And that the heroes of yesteryear were just as tainted with sin as we are today. And so if we are to look any direction, we must look forward in an eschatological direction to the place where we will all be consummated in Christ. To look backward to the years and the times when men were at their heyday is to not act in wisdom. And so we need to avoid things that will corrupt. We need to have patience in the midst, not to be exasperated, and not go backward. That's the idea. And character building requires those things. Character building requires that forward moving patience. And then, thirdly, if we are to heed the warnings, we need wisdom. Verses 11 through 13. Wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and it's to my advantage. He says, this is to the advantage of the one who sees the sun. You remember that expression. Not all see the sun. The one who's stillborn didn't see the sun. We saw that back in chapter 6. But the one who sees the sun, well, that one needs wisdom in order to live in this world, in order to produce the godly character that we've been talking about. Wisdom is of benefit to him because it produces the fear of the Lord in him. I want you to understand something. When we talk about wisdom here, what we are talking about is the gospel itself. And it's something, wisdom that is, it's something that the world thinks of as foolishness. But we need to understand that when we look at the scriptures, when we see the Old Testament, and then look at that in light of the New Testament, we are to understand that when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about the gospel. And so wisdom protects me, it says. It's like money that protects the one in the world, provides security and help and power. Wisdom provides me with security because I understand that my life is bound up with Jesus Christ. Provides me with help, and it provides me with that spiritual power. And then wisdom leads me to understand that God is at work. That it's His design. That God knows best, and that I need to trust Him. Wisdom says to me, wisdom, that ancient, ancient wisdom says to me, you need to trust the Lord in all of the providences of life because He knows what is best. And wisdom is no mean tutor. It teaches me to fear the Lord. It teaches me to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches me what I possess in Him and all of the benefits and the security that I have in Him. It teaches me to live in the midst of all of these things and to look heavenward as I do. Because in Jesus Christ, I can go to the house of feasting and I can have a good time, but I can also go to the funeral home and I can learn. And in both, I can look upward and know that my Savior lives and I in Him. And because He lives, I can live in this vale of tears. You see, that's what I learn when I look at this text.
That's what we're to learn when we look at this text, that God is to be trusted in all the providences of life because he's God. And he's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the revelation of Christ. Lord, you demand our trust, and we give it to you wholly and wholeheartedly. We ask that you would increase our faith. We pray that as we look at the providences of life, that we would not be intimidated, but indeed we would be people who are faithful, placing our trust in you, knowing that our lives are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.